Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. If you're visiting, we are glad you are here. Thank you for coming. We hope that the music will create an atmosphere of worship and the hymns will turn all of our hearts to God. We want the creed to give you an opportunity to examine and affirm your faith. The scripture readings will engage your minds in thinking on God's Word, and the message will challenge you to consider the claims of Christ and embrace Him and Him alone for salvation. And we want the fellowship to assure you that you are among friends. On the right-hand side of your bulletin, in the middle, in the church calendar box, you'll see that there are no activities at church this week, especially this Wednesday night due to Thanksgiving Day, Thursday. And today, immediately following this service, we're having a family fellowship luncheon across the street in the fellowship hall, and that is hosted by Perry and Lynn Myrick. Thank y'all for that, and everyone is welcome. Please stay and join us for that. The flowers on the table are given today by Herman and Sharon Coates in loving memory of Andrew Sprayberry. Right down toward the bottom of the page, you see question 90 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 90 asks, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is,
that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives.
The call to worship comes from Psalm 100. Would you read it with me responsively? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing.
Know that the Lord, He is God.
He is seated in majesty, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name.
The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all
please stand and let's all sing the doxology.
Praise God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is our desire to make a joyful noise unto you, to come into your presence with singing, to enter into your gates with thanksgiving, and your courts with praise, as the psalm implores us to do. We understand that you alone are God, and you have made us, not we ourselves. We are thankful that you are good, that your steadfast love endures forever, and your faithfulness to all generations. We relish the fact that we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, and in the words taught to us by our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, we now pray to you, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 469. How sweet and awesome is the place. If you are able, please take your hymn book and let's all stand and sing all stanzas.
Thank you.
Would you join me? Let's all confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, You are the upholder and the governor of all things. We cannot escape from Your presence or control. And since we have been reconciled to You through Jesus Christ, we do not even desire to do so. It is our privilege to be under the supervision of Your omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. When we consider our past guilt and are conscious of our present unworthiness, we tremble to come to You. We whom You formed out of the dust, who have condemned Your goodness, defied Your power, trampled upon Your love, and rendered ourselves worthy of eternal death. But You have invited us to come and made it possible through Your mercy and the exceeding riches of Your kindness through Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, of being lovers of self, lovers of money, self-absorbed, selfish, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Yourself. Forgive us for our hypocrisy, for having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. May we find in the Lord Jesus Christ today a renewed joy and comfort and strength. And may it keep us from lusting after the things of the world as we seek to be Your obedient children. We pray for those who are sick among us, and that we know that You would bring healing to them. We pray for Lovey Collier and her three children as they will have to live the rest of their lives without a father and a husband. We pray for the family of Martha Davis and for Elsie and recovering from a broken hip. And we pray for the family of Snooky Williams. We pray for Ronnie Wall, for Matt Myrick, for Johnny Frank Whitten, for Buddy Wally, for Lynn Mitchell, for Bernie Jensen, for John Wood, for Mary Ellen Lovelady, for Summer, and for little Kate Wood. Father, we pray for the best outcome in all of these cases, for restoration of health where it is needed. Bring gladness and cheer into the hearts of us all by your Spirit. For those who are weary, bring rest. For those who are downhearted, bring encouragement. For those who are hopeless, bring hope. I pray for safety and support for the missionaries of Jesus Christ all over this world. I pray for the ones that we know personally, some of who are listed in our bulletin, the Bowlings in Mexico, the chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dehogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons in North Carolina, and for the Romains in New York City. I pray for Alan Cochet and Anne returning soon from France for Christmas. For Larry Brown at African Bible College in Malawi. And for Ago Agonese and the 25 Haitian pastors that are being helped by Steve Jameson and Covenant Presbytery. We pray that through our support for them, along with the support of many others, the Word of God, the message of the Gospel would go forth and prosper to the ends of the earth. Grant us your presence in this service and the power of the Holy Spirit in hearing your Word to make the Word of God effectual in our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our practice to read through the Psalms for our responsive readings. We've been doing that, and this morning we come to Psalm 18, verses 25 through 36. And you can find that in your Trinity hymnal at the back on page 789 and 790. Would you turn there and let's read Psalm 18, 25 through 36 together responsively. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless.
To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself true.
You save the humble.
But bring low those whose eyes are long.
You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light.
With your help I can advance in the truth.
As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless.
He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him.
For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God?
It is God who wants me with strength and makes my way perfect.
He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. You give me your shield of victory and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great.
You prolong the path beneath me so that my hands do not turn.
Our next hymn is number 363. We gather together. Would you please stand if you're able and let's sing all stanzas of 363.
Each waves of sand.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, may it be from hearts of gratitude that we give these tithes and offerings, knowing that it is you who have enabled to have all the things that we have. Let us give them with gratitude to honor you and to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. Message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. We are preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and today's passage is Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. We want everyone to join us after this service is over across the street in the fellowship hall for Thanksgiving dinner. So please, visitors, please come and join us for that. Hear now the reading of God's Word. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and He healed them. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings.
Thank you.
Thank you for that, choir. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as the King. At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 27, Jesus stands before the Roman appointed governor over Israel, who asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." Or, in other words, "It is as you say." In essence, "I am the King of the Jews." And when they crucified him, they put up a sign above his head on the cross that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." He is the King promised to Israel, who would come from the line of David, and whose throne and kingdom would be established forever. He is the King promised in Daniel chapter 7, to whom was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is the King of an everlasting kingdom that shall not pass away and that shall not be destroyed, made up of people from all families and nations and languages. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, we saw the ancestry of the King in the genealogy of Jesus. He is traced by His genealogy back to King David. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we saw the arrival of the King, His virgin birth. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we saw the adoration of the King, the worship that was given to Him by the wise men who came from the east to see Him. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, we saw the attestation to the King. That is, He is attested to be the King by the fulfillment of specific Old Testament prophecies. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, we saw the announcer of the King, John the Baptist, who came to be the forerunner, the one to introduce Him and announce Him to Israel. In chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, we saw the anointing of the King as He was baptized by John the Baptist. In chapter 4, 1 through 11, we saw the adversary of the King defeated as Jesus refused to yield to the temptations of the devil. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, we saw the accession of the King's public ministry in Galilee. And last week in chapter 4, 18 through 22, we saw the advancement of the King as He begins to establish His kingdom by calling disciples. Matthew, in these verses, prior to chapter 5, to which we turn our attention today, records for us a summary of Jesus' ministry. What does the ministry of Jesus consist of? Verse 23 says, "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." The gist of His ministry was teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And in order to do those things, He went throughout all Galilee among the people. So there are four things there. We're going to look at those four things today. First of all, Jesus mingled among the people. Matthew says He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. He went throughout all Galilee and He was among the people. Galilee is a region of northern Palestine, bounded on the south by Samaria, on the west and north by Syria, and on the east by the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. It's about 40 miles wide and about 70 miles long. According to Flavius Josephus, it had about 204 villages and towns. And Josephus was the commanding general of Galilee in 66 AD. Josephus says this about Galilee. The cities are numerous. The multitude of villages everywhere are crowded with men owing to the fertility of the soil, so that the smallest of them contains above 15,000 inhabitants. And Josephus, writing one generation after our Lord, says that there were 3 million people in Galilee. It has been suggested that in order to touch every town, moving at a rate of one town per day, it would take 6 months, and that would be only if you stayed one day in each place. So Jesus moved about Galilee among the people. He attended their festivities. He went to their social functions. He visited in their homes. He had meals so often as guests in people's homes that he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He was different from John the Baptist in this way. John preached in the wilderness. John preached out in the open places. John was somewhat of a loner. It's not recorded that he ever shared a meal with anyone in their home. He lived an austerely simple life, abstaining from the normal pleasures of life and denying himself any material satisfaction. It could be that John wasn't welcomed into the synagogues, so he preached in the open places. But Jesus, though he did preach in the open places, also taught in the synagogues. Jesus went into the synagogues themselves and preached and taught there. And he was often invited into people's homes to have a meal and to fellowship. Jesus will later on in Matthew chapter 11 say, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" I assume that means that Jesus ate and drank wine with people at some of these gatherings he attended and in their homes, although it was probably exaggerated. Jesus was saying that John the Baptist was a great man of God and a great preacher. He lived an austere life, and you were not satisfied with him. I have come practicing a more social life, and you're not satisfied with me. So the problem is not with the style of the preacher, but something else. And we know what it was. It was a deeper problem than the preacher or the message of the preacher. For that matter, it was a heart problem. God can use preachers with different styles of ministry, and people will criticize them one way or the other to avoid dealing with the real issue. And the real issue is their own heart. Jesus associated with, circulated among, and mingled with the people wherever he went. That was his ministry. Secondly, Jesus taught with wisdom and authority. Matthew says he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Now, the synagogue was different from the temple. There was only one temple. That was at Jerusalem. That was the only temple. There isn't one there today, as you know, not since 70 AD, when the Romans under Titus came in and laid waste of it. What's there now is the ruins of the temple from the destruction of 70 AD. There was only one temple, but wherever there was a small community of Jews, there was usually a synagogue. There had to be 10 Jewish men in a community, and they could start a synagogue. So there were synagogues everywhere in all the cities and towns of Galilee, and Jesus attended them and taught in them. And later on, the Apostle Paul also made use of them as ready-made places to proclaim the gospel, because the Jews were already gathering there regularly. The temple was a place for offering sacrifices and making offerings and celebrating holy days. But the synagogue was a place of teaching and preaching. It was essentially a preaching, teaching place. In fact, the modern church is probably modeled after the synagogue. There was scripture reading. There were prayers. There was teaching. And there was singing. It was a place to gather for worship centered around the scriptures. So Jesus would go to the synagogues and he would teach. Why? Because this was where the people went to hear the scriptures taught. The audience was already there, and he could reach the heart of Israel using a platform that was already in place. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we get a good sample of what Jesus taught in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read these words. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who has authority and not as their scribes. Now that was an outdoor sermon. When he taught in the synagogue in his hometown, the people were astonished. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" The same response in both places. He taught with wisdom and he taught with authority. We actually have an example of Jesus' teaching in a synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place in Isaiah where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Jesus opened the book of Isaiah to a passage that was written 700 years prior to him standing there and said, "This passage is fulfilled by me today. I am the one Isaiah was writing about 700 years ago. I have come to fulfill this prophetic word of God spoken by the prophet Isaiah." Jesus could do that with many passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. We saw last Wednesday night how Philip did that with the Ethiopian eunuch in Isaiah chapter 53, a passage that is the very core of the gospel. Jesus could turn to many of the Old Testament passages and show how they pointed to him, because he was the focus of them. He was the fulfillment of them. So Jesus taught in the synagogues. Thirdly, Jesus proclaimed a message of good news. Matthew 4:23 says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." That word gospel in verse 23 means good news. Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. What is the good news of the kingdom? How can I summarize the kingdom of God? The kingdom is primarily dynamic and not spatial. It does not have so much to do with geographical boundaries as with dominion. A kingdom is that area over which a king has dominion. The word kingdom is actually a blending of the words king's dominion. King's dominion, blended together and shortened, equals kingdom. Kingdom does not have so much to do with geographical boundaries as with reign. Kingdom of God can refer to the totality of God's sovereignty. He surely is the ruler in an all-embracing sense. That is what we affirm when we confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." But there's another sense in which the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, they refer to the same thing. includes not the totality of mankind, but only a portion of mankind. The reason for that is that this world has been hijacked by an evil ruler. And I'm talking about an evil ruler who is a supernatural spiritual being. And that ruler is Satan. He became the ruler of this world when he tricked Adam and Eve into sinning against God. That is what enabled Satan to become the ruler of this world. So there are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The result of the sin of Adam is that all humankind is alienated from God and under the dominion of Satan, and the world is cursed. That's where death comes from. That's where disease comes from. That's where all these horrific natural disasters come from, and all the evil actions of men. That's part of Satan's kingdom. But God has a kingdom in this world. He has been calling people out of Satan's kingdom and into His kingdom ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. He has a long-range plan to redeem this world and a certain number of people in it. This kingdom is both a present and a future reality. It is already here in one sense, and it is not yet fully here at the same time. In its present state, it is both invisible and visible. It is invisible because it is primarily spiritual in nature. But sometimes it is visibly manifested in acts of faith and love and piety. There's also a delusive aspect of the kingdom. Sometimes it's found where you would never expect it, and it's not found where you would expect it. You would expect the kingdom to be found in churches and religious institutions and people who claim to be Christians, but it's not always found there. That's not the fault of the kingdom, though. It's the fault of someone who is trying to be deceptive in and through the kingdom. This invisible and delusive aspect of the kingdom will be done away with in time, and the kingdom will be fully realized, and all of its subjects will participate in the glory of it. To belong to the kingdom of God is to be blessed with incomparable riches and joy unspeakable. It is to experience eternal bliss. It comes with being subjects to the King. To not belong to the kingdom of God is to be cursed with intolerable damnation. And it comes with refusing to be a subject of the King. The good news is that you can be redeemed out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. He is the good and great King who is the Savior of sinners. The last aspect of His ministry stated here is Jesus healed the diseases and the afflictions of the people. Matthew 4:23 says, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Jesus' healing ministry did three things. First of all, His healing showed God's divine intervention in the experience of hurting men and women. Jesus had compassion on people and He relieved their suffering. Secondly, His healing certified His deity and proved that He was the promised Messiah who would be the King. Healing diseases and afflictions were His messianic credentials. Those miracles of healing confirmed that He was the Messiah of prophecy. The Old Testament, in passages like Isaiah 35, had told us that the Messiah would come doing miracles. "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." That's Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. And so Jesus' miracles proved His claims to be the Messianic King. Thirdly, His healing foreshadowed the ultimate coming of the kingdom in its fullness. God's redemption ultimately will bring about a renovation of the whole world. until there will be a day where there is no more sickness and disease. These bodies will be glorified. These bodies will be transformed from perishable into imperishable, from dishonor into glory, from weakness into power, from natural into spiritual. God's redemptive plan is a plan to renovate the entire world and to renovate you and me in body and soul. And then the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul use an illustration about the childhood nursery rhyme of Humpty Dumpty years ago. One thing it did was it showed me that I wasn't very bright. You probably knew that Humpty Dumpty was an egg. When I was a little child and they read that story to me, I never caught on that Humpty Dumpty was an egg. Anyway, Humpty Dumpty was an egg. And the story goes, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Now here's what's brilliant about R.C. Sproul telling that story. He said that when he first heard that story, he wondered, what about the king? If all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, he wondered if the king could do it. Why didn't somebody get the king to do it? And he was convinced that the king could do it. Well, here's how the story of Humpty Dumpty applies to the gospel. We are all, you and me, are like Humpty Dumpty. We have had a great fall, and we are broken, and we are ruined creatures. We cannot put ourselves back together again. We were born into a world that is fallen and broken, and all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put us back together again. Education cannot put us back together again. Science cannot put us back together again. Government cannot put us back together again. But here's the good news. The king can put us back together again. And he has come. And he has already done the hard part. Healing all of these diseases and afflictions is just a foretaste, just a foreshadowing of what he is going to do when he comes again to fully establish his kingdom. He's coming again. When he comes again, he is going to gather his subjects into his eternal kingdom, and he is going to do away with death and mourning and crying and suffering. He's going to remove the curse from this earth, and he's going to renovate the whole thing in righteousness and glory. And the way to get put back together again, to really be made completely well in body and soul, is to enter his kingdom now. And the way to enter his kingdom now is to come to him. Come to Jesus in all of your brokenness and sin and misery and emptiness, and cast yourself upon him in faith. Empty yourself of every effort to try and merit his favor. Admit to him that you are a broken, ruined sinner, and that you have nothing to bring to him, and receive him by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a king who circulated among the people, who taught with wisdom and authority, who proclaimed a message of good news, who healed diseases and afflictions that certified his deity, and foreshadowed the fullness of redemption when He comes again to establish His kingdom completely. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 400. We're going to sing stanzas 1 through 3 of hymn number 400, Oh Bless Our God. This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. So may peace, mercy, and love be multiplied to you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.